The Bible tells us that true love suffers long and is kind and rejoices in truth. True love endures. That kind of love is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. Elizabeth Elliot has experienced great loss, but her message continues to focus on the love that triumphs in the face of evil. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliot to share some of the lessons she's learned in her lifelong study of God's Word.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking with you again all this week on the subject of heaven. Linda is my producer and director, and she's the one that's in the studio with me. She's on the other side of the glass, twiddling all sorts of complicated dials. And we were talking about how we don't really hear people talk about heaven very much. And I wonder if one of the reasons why we'd prefer to avoid the subject of heaven is because we would prefer to avoid the subject of death. I really don't understand why Christians should avoid the subject of death. I've written a little book entitled Facing the Death of Someone You Love. The title is a little bit misleading. People sometimes think that it's referring to those who have a loved one who is in the process of dying. I think I should have just entitled this The Death of Someone You Love, because it's written for people who have been bereaved. And I've put into this little book 6 steps that the Lord enabled me to take, which really were steps to healing after the loss of my first and second husbands. So I'd like to give you those things. These 6 simple things have helped me through the valley of the shadow of death. The first is to try to be still and to know that God is God, instead of just rushing around trying to get comfort from all of our friends and whatever. Stillness before God. The second thing, give thanks. I cannot thank God for the murder of my first husband or the excruciating disintegration of my second husband through cancer, but I can thank God for the promise of his presence. I can thank him that he's still in charge in the face of life's worst terrors. And as the Bible says, that this momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The third thing, I must refuse self-pity. I don't know a more paralyzing, more deadly thing than self-pity. It's a death that has no resurrection, a sinkhole from which no rescuing hand can drag us because we have chosen to sink. But it must be refused. And in order to refuse it, of course, I must recognize it for what it is. Amy Carmichael wrote in her little book, If I make much of anything appointed, magnify it secretly to myself or insidiously to others, then I know nothing of Calvary love. The next thing is to accept my loneliness. When God takes a loved person from my life, it is in order to call me in a new way to himself. It is therefore a vocation. It is in this sphere, in the sphere of widowhood for me, that I had to learn of him. Every stage in my pilgrimage is a chance to know him. The acceptance of loneliness can be followed up immediately by the offering of it up to God. Something mysterious and miraculous transpires as soon as something is held up in our hands as a gift. He takes it from us as Jesus took the little lunch when 5,000 people were hungry. He gives thanks for it, and breaking it transforms it for the good of others. I've written a whole book on the subject of loneliness. The last of the helps that I have found is to do something for somebody else. There's nothing like definite, overt action to overcome the inertia of grief. The appearance of Joseph of Arimathea to take away the body of Jesus must have greatly heartened the other disciples, who were so prostrate with their own grief that they had probably not even thought of doing anything at all. Nicodemus, too, thought of something he could do. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee went off to prepare spices and ointments. This clear-cut action lifted them out of themselves. That's what we need in a time of crisis. An old piece of wisdom is do the next thing. Well, this little booklet is called Facing the Death of Someone You Love. Now, where is heaven exactly? The Bible doesn't locate it geographically, but it often speaks of God looking down from heaven, his voice coming out of heaven, and of Jesus ascending into heaven. So the Bible gives us the impression that it's somewhere up. And the Bible says heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. God is all and fills all in all. Infinity itself cannot contain God. We know that in heaven there is no night and no time. And I suppose, if I understand one thing, not understand it, but know one thing that Einstein said, it's that time and space are the same. I don't understand that in the least. But if there's no night and no time in heaven, then perhaps there's no space as we think of it, no distance to cover. Elijah was taken up into heaven. Angels went back to heaven at Jesus' birth, the angels who came and sang over the shepherds. The disciples stood gazing up when Jesus ascended. Isn't it a lovely thought that our loved ones who have died are beyond the possibility of danger or suffering? I can remember waking up in the jungle after my husband Jim was killed with occasionally a feeling almost of ecstatic elation, because the thought had come to me with great strength. He'll never have to be old. He'll never have to suffer. I will never have to watch him disintegrate. But then there's also that painful question, what of those who were not believers, so far as we know? Only God knows the heart. If there is a real heaven, there is also a real hell. We can't get around that. Hell was created, I believe, according to the hints that the Bible gives us, not for people, but for the devil himself. But if we refuse to receive Christ himself, we would never be happy in heaven. There's only one other choice. We can't get around the reality of hell if we believe in the reality of heaven. It's those who refuse to repent, those who refuse the salvation that only Christ can offer, who are sent to the place called hell, the lake of fire. Any reasonable person can see that if there are to be rewards in heaven, there have to be punishments in hell. Justice demands that those who cooperate with the will of God, come to him in faith and repentance, are in a different position from those who refuse to cooperate, who refuse to come to him in faith and repentance, who do not believe that he exists, or believing that he exists, still do nothing about establishing a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. You remember when he was talking to his disciples and told them that where he was going, they couldn't come, and one of them said, "What do you mean, where you're going, we can't come? We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to them, "You know the way." And they said, "Well, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Now, please, please don't write asking me for more details about those who are not Christians. I get anguished letters from people who have lost a loved one who, so far as they knew, were not Christians. I don't know the answers. Only God knows the heart of that person. Only God knows whether there may have been repentance at the last minute. But I do know this for sure. God loves them, and the judge of all the earth will do right. We can absolutely rest in the assurance that God will do the best for that person. The judge of all the earth does right. Let's set our hearts on the things which are invisible. It will put a totally different light on the visible things. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.